We are all ready to pray and start. So I think is Nathan? Nathan? Is he back there? Okay. Nathan, we're going to start. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day of rest. Thank you that you give us rest and that we can come and we can gather and we can learn the doctrines of your church, of your way, of your scriptures, of who you are. So, Father, we ask that you would teach us to understand again the family you've brought us into and what it means to be adopted as your children. And we pray all this in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, Okay, so we are moving along in our understanding of the doctrines of the church as they're laid out in Scripture. I hope you're seeing a pattern here as we're going through the Westminster Standards of what these are. This really is a systematic approach. It's a summary of all of what the Scriptures teach about what we are to, how we are to live, what we are to know. Again, we start with how we know things through the Bible. The Bible is how God reveals himself. And we know how he points himself to who God is, that he is sovereign, that he, in his decrees, he plans all things out in his providence. He brings things that all that he is determining takes place, and yet we still have free will, as we've talked about that. We looked at our who we are as humans and as sinners and what that means, and we look at Christ as our mediator who brings us. Right, we're just sort of moving along in this the whole story of Scripture. And so now we've been coming to what is the order of my salvation? How am I actually saved? Right, that is what we have been working on. So we looked at God's calling us, that effectual call, where he is the one who calls. And then we looked at justification last week and how he saves. And now we're coming really to the height of the blessings of this order of salvation, that we're also adopted as children. We sometimes rush past justification to sanctification, right? I don't know if you've ever heard that flow, but we do a disservice if we jump over adoption. Really, this is, and it's a key place within our Westminster Confession. It is rightly here, and we're going to study it today. It is the central experience. It really is what gives us a rest in being in God's family, and it really does shape things. We're not just servants who are following after God's commands. We're not just slaves that exchange one slavery for another from sin to God. We truly are children. And this is what we're going to see here today in the relationship of this order of salvation from justification to adoption, how they're linked together. Yeah, by way of introduction, just to understand the culture of the day of at least in our New Testament at the time of Paul, of what adoption meant and how it would work. It's a lot different than today's courts. Might even be faster than what the hamsters have to go through in certain things about adoption and all of the craziness. It had more to do with money than it did anything else back then. But really, the point of being adopted was that there, if you were a wealthy family and you didn't have children and you wanted your name to continue, you would find a suitable young man, a young man of good character who proved himself that he would be worthy of your name. And that wealthy family would adopt, and they would adopt them in to come in and the point of that would be to keep the name going, to make sure that that the powerful, the elite, the prestigious names would continue. But what we read in Paul in Scripture is completely different. It's so different. The pattern of Christianity compared to even the world of the day is so different on adoption. It's not about a few worthy people, persons to come. God graciously saves people of bad character and knits them into the family, brings them into the family to become heirs with his one and only son. How does that even work? And that is what we're seeing here, the grace that comes in it and who you are as adopted children. It is the bad that come into the family to become good through Christ. So if you can just sort of follow along in what we've been studying, regeneration, effectual call, that God changing you, that's the Holy Spirit giving you a new heart, changing nature. Justification, changes status, changes your legal standing before God, before the judge. But now we come to adoption, changes you as a child in your name, your very name. And so that's what we see here, that he is your father. And you get to pray like he doesn't say, our King who art in heaven, our God who created us in heaven, our Father who is in heaven, our Father. And so what a glory that is. So we're going to look here today. This is a short chapter. So you, who knows? We may actually be done early. I don't know. I don't know. It's possible. It is possible. But it is only one. Now, it's one section, but it has 9 subpoints. So look, we will see there within this one paragraph, it flows. And that's why the confession of faith is so amazing, because one word, one turn of phrase will capture a series of doctrinal understandings that we've been battling for or over for millennia. It's amazing. So we're going to see this. We're going to see it packed tight. 9 and we'll look in also in the larger catechism at the end. We'll see there's actually 10 blessings that come from being adopted. So we're going to look at those. But first, let's look. Let's just read from Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 12, in that one and only section on adoption. And let me just read it for you here. And I printed it in the section under section 2. It says this: all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth. See, that's these kind of words. This is why it's hard for us to read. Vouchsafeth. In and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put on them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. It is definitely a mouthful. And so we're gonna come at this and see some of the, what this means to us in this section. So first, the part of this is that we go out of this beginning. It tells us who the subjects of adoption are, and that's where this vouchsafeth comes. Anybody have any idea what that means, to vouchsafe? Because it's right there written down, right? Yeah. Good job. It means freely gives. It's right. It's sort of this free gift that you aren't earning it. It's just whatever he vouchsafes to do, whatever he freely on his own will, his own declared decree, whatever he wants, he gives. So who are the subjects of adoption? All those whom he justifies. All those whom he chose on his free will. That's what that fancy word vouchsafe. It isn't even just vouchsafe. It ends with a TH, just to be really hoity-toity. But that's just how they spoke in the period in which it was written. So the subject then is all those who he freely gives justification to. That sort of makes sense, because they're all connected. And this does, this is something that's very helpful for us, I think, in understanding how all blessings work. Does God only give you, is there such a thing as like a carnal Christian who gets justification, but then doesn't necessarily get other blessings? Like, is there one that just gets skin of teeth, gets into heaven, but doesn't really partake of or receive or feel the other blessings? Is that such a thing in Scripture? So, people who are listening right now, everybody is shaking to the east and the west, not the north and the south, right? They're all no. That's all a big no, right? So, that's important for us, right? For us to understand that it's, that there's really a, when one is saved, when it's justified, they receive all the benefits, all the blessings. So a child, as a child's faith, is adopted, is sanctified and will be sanctified, has assurance of glorification. All the blessings that come, that's an important, there's not classes or categories of Christians. We tend to water it down. If you just get to the basics, we just want butts and seats. We just want to save people, and then everything else will sort of work out. No, all the blessings of Christ come, which is another reason why we wait for our to come to the table, or we don't allow children who have not yet freely given their credible profession of faith to come to the table to receive the blessings of the sacraments. Right? Does that make sense to you as to why that is? Because while they are covenant children receiving promise, are they justified before a credible profession of faith? We talked about this last week, but just to see. Are they justified? Is there a time when a child who is in your household, who's a covenant member, is there a time when they are not justified? And is there a time when they are justified? Okay, I have a yes. Everybody agree? We can go up and down on that one, not left and right? Yes, right? That's right. That's right. It's a promise in the eternal decree. It's worked through, but it's done in time at an actual point of justification. And that when that justification happens, when that faith, when all that happens, all the blessings come, including adoption. So a child is brought into a covenant household externally. They're in an external relationship. Externally, it's in the visible. They have access to the visible blessings of word, and they can see, they can be a part of all of these things, but they haven't really been filled with the Holy Spirit. They haven't actually been effectually called to the point of giving a credible profession. They aren't justified, and so they have not yet been fully adopted, and so they don't come to the table. So It is an important element to this to see that adoption does actually happen in a point in time, not just from birth, not just from baptism. Baptism doesn't wash the water, doesn't make you into the kingdom to a point where you're saved. That's Roman Catholic. Their primary way of salvation is in baptism, to an implicit faith that the church tells you, to then grow you into a way of just following the church, and hopefully you'll make it. But that we'll see here, that's not at all the case. All those who are justified are adopted. And by what basis? That's the next section here we see. By what basis are we adopted? And sort of already got to it. I've already really sort of explained the connection here. It is in and for his only son, Jesus Christ. That's what it says. In and for his only son, Jesus Christ. Those in Christ and because of Christ. How are you in Christ? How does one become in Christ? Yes, respond to God's calling by with what? By faith. That's right. And that's right. So the way in which you receive Christ, he indwells in you. He through the Holy Spirit, as we'll see. But you are in Christ, in responding to his call, that's effectual. By faith is the instrument. His grounds of salvation is done that way. Like he saves us because of that. And that is a very important element to this. It's those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're a child of God. Even if you don't feel like it. Even if there's a time when you're struggling and it's like that hardest time. Have you ever felt that way where you just feel like, how could you possibly save me, Lord? How could you think that I'm good enough to be your child? And you're not. That's it. That's the amazing thing. You're not. But he did this. And so it's in Christ, the gift, the free offer of Christ. That's why Christ is glorified in this. And it's because of him that you're able to come in this way. Not your faith. Your faith isn't the grounds. Christ is the grounds. Faith is the instrument. That is something, I hope that makes sense. And I've said that a few times, but those words make sense. Instrument versus grounds. Instrument is the way he does it, but the reason is because of Christ, not because of you. And so what does that do to your assurance to know that it's not about a strong faith that brings you into the household? Does that help your assurance at all? I mean, it does me. I can say, in the sense of a weak faith is not, or I don't need that extra strength faith. I don't need the extra, all that fruit to then show that, yes, I'm definitely a child. I can hold to the promise. I can hold to the promise of God and then live in that way. So we see that it is on the basis is in Christ and because of him. And then again, remember that difference of the Roman world. The Roman world adopted based on how good you were, and then the choice of this family bringing in that. But the Christian world, it is really we are made suitable by Christ through faith. Okay, so then I know this is the third section, but really I haven't even defined it, what it really means, or this. So we come now to the definition of it, to be adopted. So as we've said, remember categories. Justified means you're counted righteous. You're declared. It's a declaration of righteousness from a judge. All those who are adopted are called children of God. Righteous versus children. All the blessings, everything. And that's what it says here, that you enjoy all the liberties and blessings of that relationship. That is pretty, and what's really cool is we're going to now see all these blessings. Like, what are they? What are some of the blessings? What are the blessings that we list? And we're going to get now, 1, 2, 3. I think we're going to get six blessings. Yes, six blessings are going to go through. So it says here, the first blessing that you are, in this sense, is that you have his name put on them. The first blessing is we get God's name. That's pretty cool. Not very theological, but pretty cool. That is an amazing thing. Can you think of in the Old Testament or anywhere in the scriptures where names are changed? Like, what is, can you think of any? Paul was, what was his name? Saul? Abram to Abraham meant the father, like of many to the father of nations. That's right. Simon to Peter. Right? To the rock, on this rock, I will build my church. Sarai to Sarah. Jesus, how so?
Revelation 3:1-5, and only.
That's right. Very good. Interesting. Any other names? Names are important, right? We're seeing this. I hope you're seeing a pattern of Genesis. We're getting names but what name does he change for you is that you get, it would be like Gresham Bar Yahweh. That's what your name is. It means son of. Like Bar Joseph, Bar Jonah. That just means, that's like Henderson, right? Or Williamson means son of William, right? So this is Bar Jonah, Bar whatever, that's where this name. You now are Bar Yahweh, his covenant name. There's lots of cool names we're going to see tonight when we come back and we talk about this. How do we hallow his name in the Lord's Prayer? That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look at names and we're going to see this. But really, the one I want you to hold on to is understanding that you are given God's covenant name that he gives to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus 3:14. And he says, I am who I am. And now you get that. It is an amazing thing. Let me see. I had it in my, yeah. What's really pretty, you know, in the Old Testament, Israel itself is called, God's son, right? Generally, Israel is given that title, and that God is the son of God is that, but there's only one Son of God for an individual, my only son. Do you know where? Don't look at your paper. Did you already look at your paper? Okay, I didn't know. Just in case, because, you know, you're reading, and that's great. Do you know in the Old Testament where my one and only son is said in the promise? In the sense that I'm going to call you son, and you're going to call me father. It's in there. It's in the covenant promise to David that your offspring, David, is going to be to me a son and me a father. It's where he says, I will be a father to him and he shall be my son. But to a person, he's just talking. The only person who's given that is that Davidic line, who, of course, is Christ. Right? That this follower, the heir of David, who's going to be the king everlasting on the throne. And then this is what is so cool about this. When Jesus Christ comes and he fulfills that, he is the only begotten Son, right? This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. We see this. We see God declaring that. He is the one, and he says that. And you know what Christ says about us in the New Testament when he comes? He says, Father, call them your children. Jesus himself, when he comes, he gives us the name of children to the Father. Your Father. He says, call him your Father. So when we say things like, our Father who art in heaven, who is the our there? Not the my Father, but the our Father. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about our Father? Have you thought about it this way? What do you think? What is he saying? Our Father as in Christ and us. Like our Father. He's saying, so in the Old Testament, only Jesus is called the only begotten Son of God. But in the New Testament, when he comes and he adopts us, we are also given that same name, that same ability. Our Father, not ours, but ours. And that's what he is doing. The first benefit, the first blessing that comes from being adopted is that you get what Christ is saying. Our. You get his name. That is truly fantastic. And then what is the next blessing here that we see? The blessing that we receive a spirit of adoption. So, and this is really what we're seeing is that the Spirit works in you and the Spirit works in me to work with my Spirit and adopt us, not as slaves, but as sons. The Holy Spirit comes into us. That is a gift. That is another gift of being an adopted child, is that we get the Holy Spirit in us. The third blessing is that, and I say it basically every beginning of every worship service, right? It's like, we're going to come into the presence of the Lord. And that's just not some cute way of just talking about how we introduce worship. Truly, all of us who are adopted spiritually are brought spiritually into the presence of God. When the call to worship comes, we are elevated into his presence in a way that we aren't just a few minutes ago. And then when the benediction happens, we're sent out spiritually from that presence. That's why we don't do craziness between the benediction, the call and the benediction of our own liking, our own making. We're in the very presence of God. That's why we should do all that we can to honor and reverence and a holy fear as we're coming into his presence. But a blessing is that as children, you get to come into his presence. And I think I've made this point before. I've certainly seen it before. Have you ever seen that picture of JFK Jr. in President Kennedy's office where he's under the Resolute desk, right? And so could you imagine us crawling under the desk of President Trump right now and just sort of sitting there, how that would go? It wouldn't go very well. But if you're his kid, right, you can have access to the king, no pun intended, to however you want to look at that. You have access to God himself in a way as a child that you wouldn't. You get to just sit under the desk because all the other things are going on. I believe it was at a time during the Cuban Missile Crisis. I mean, I think there were some serious things going on with President Kennedy at that time, but his kid could be under the desk because he had access. And so you and I, in the blessings of this, you have access to the Father in the throne room of grace that you can come boldly, as the text says, and you can cry, Abba, Father. That is a blessing of being adopted and not just justified. Because you're a kid and not just a subject, right? I'm a subject to a president, or I mean, again, we're mixing our metaphors, but if I was in England, I'd be a subject to that king, but it doesn't mean I get to go into his presence. But as a child, it sure does. So what else, what other blessings do we have? We also have the blessing here, as it lists, that we're mercifully treated, that we're protected, provided for, that we're lovingly disciplined. This is a key one. We don't like this one, but it is a blessing, is that we get to be disciplined by God, like a paternal discipline. Discipline is not a curse, but a blessing to shape us. So especially us with children, with younger children, do not live in such a way to think that when they're young, discipline doesn't happen. Wait till they're old enough to take it. We would discipline As soon as Gresham would sit at the high chair and drop Cheerios and say no, that is a worthy offense for discipline. It wasn't until he could only understand, we need to be disciplining as fathers to our children right out of the gate in a loving way. And praise be to God that he does that for us. That's a blessing, is that he will correct us and keep us on the path before we stumble onto the seed of Cain's way. You can look back maybe and think on your life. Has God disciplined you in such a way to say, hey, knucklehead, don't do that? Have you ever felt his judgment and how it really was painful, but it's a blessing? Man, our children need that same thing. They need to know their box. They need to know their boundaries. And they need to know that we love them by disciplining them as God does. But that is a blessing of being adopted and not treated as a slave. See, in the line of Cain, right, I just can't help but do the hands. Cain and Seth, in the line of Cain, what God does, not as their father, but as their judge, is he punishes. He brings the weight of justice. The flood is coming. Right? And that's what Enoch was preaching. The flood is coming. But to the discipline that we see that God has is a fully different. He disciplines. He doesn't punish you. He never punishes you as though he wants to. He's all the punishment that we had is on the cross. Every sin that you've committed, will commit, all of it, you're not going to be punished for as a slave. You're going to be disciplined as a child. And that is a blessing that we see. I hope that makes a difference to you, because sometimes we feel as though I'm being punished for something. Like, I know my sin and I deserve punishment. I deserve this bad job that I have or something. I deserve, I don't know, whatever sin has befallen you. God doesn't bring this in order to just bring punishment to you, as though the cross wasn't sufficient for you. Don't think that way. Think of you're a child that needs correction, but not jail time, not punishment. That is a blessing for us. Blessing 5. Is that, this is a blessing. We got to hear this one too. We will never be cast off by God. He will never throw us out of his presence. Now, we may feel no communion. We won't necessarily be walking with God like Enoch, but we will never lose our salvation. Why? Because you didn't earn your salvation to begin with. It was a gift. It was God's calling. It was God's work of justifying. And so you think you're stronger than the cross? You're stronger than his will? No. But there's still consequence for our sin. And so we still feel a distance from God. That's fair. That is something we need to be careful of as we're walking. But we're never going to be cast off fully. He'll never let you go. He will never leave you. Because you're his kid. Right? Have your children ever disappointed you? Definitely not me. Have your children ever disappointed you? To the point where you say, you are no longer my child. Well, maybe some people, we could do that if we're in our sinful hearts. But God, in his holiness, will never do that to you. That's the strength of adoption versus just justification. Right? Justification is past, like what took place in that declaration. But adoption means, as I'm walking now, he still won't let me go. He will never let me go. And that is a comfort, a blessing that you see, that you will persevere, that that you are marked off as his. That it is that weak way of hearing this, once saved, always saved. I don't know if you've been in that kind of mindset. I certainly grew up in my early Christian walk. Once saved, always saved. As though my salvation is rooted to a faith statement. And as long as I have a faith statement, then I'm once saved, always saved. No, that's dangerous. That's not what we're saying here. That it is once called, once justified, always adopted. Right? That's how we should look at these things. And we should always be testing our faith of sorts to, you know, putting it, making our election sure, but not in a fear of losing it ultimately. Just don't assume it. Just look to him. The grounds of our salvation is what? Is it your faith? No. The grounds of your salvation is not your faith. Remember this. It is Christ's righteousness, the instrument of your salvation, of that is faith. The grounds is Christ. So let's not elevate our faith. So that is he will always be with us. He will never be cast off. And lastly, this blessing here, at least in this paragraph, is that we are inheritors of the promises. We are co-heirs with Christ in everlasting blessing. All of the promises are yes and amen in him. Have you heard that? Have you ever heard that everything is in Christ, right? That just means every promise, everything is ground in him. And since I'm in union with him, because I'm a fellow heir, I'm a child with him in that sense of the relationship, I receive all of the blessings and the promises of what is to come and my relationship now. That is the sixth blessing of adoption. That is what this one paragraph says. But there is, so again, we look to more than just, we have other standards, other ways of other confessional statements, and the catechism is a helpful place at times. And what's interesting about the Westminster Larger Catechism is it doesn't say it exactly the same way. It actually lists 10, gives 10 blessings, but it says basically the same thing. But it's still, in question 74, it lists very much the same thing. And so let's hear them. We got a new name. Yep, that's right. Received a spirit of adoption, access to the throne of grace. It says boldly. I didn't include that, but it does. That's what it is. Made to be objects of fatherly support and pity. We receive protection, provision, paternal correction, unfailing establishment. Just another way of saying you will never lose your relationship. Heirs of all promises, heirs of glorious inheritance. I mean, this really is a big thing that we should think on more. That we are made into the family of Seth, that we are engrafted into the house of Israel, that the promises to Israel are ours, that we're not separated from Jew, Gentile, law, gospel, as the Old and New Testament is broken. No, we get all the promises from Genesis 3 onward because of what we're seeing here and how God works. That is what adoption is. What any questions that you have in any of this or in what I have covered here? Look at that, early. No, I'm not going to waste it just because. That is a danger of meetings, is that you will fill the time if you schedule it. But any final thoughts or questions on this? Okay, well, hearing none, the next week we'll do sanctification, and we'll see how this golden chain continues and seeing how the Holy Spirit works. But let's close in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that we can come and pray to you as Father, as children. We can pray that you are our Father. Help us to live that way. Help us to look to you as Father. Help us to see the blessings that we receive in this relationship. Help us to live in a manner worthy of your name, that we don't embarrass the name of God in how we live, but how we glorify it by taking that image out. Father, give us a strength and a confidence to know that we can come to you in all things, that you'll never leave us in any of this, and that you will never punish us because it's all been put on the cross, put on Christ. Help us to look to Christ in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.